Good morning, good evening, and good afternoon. Whenever and wherever you're listening, we just wanted to extend the warmest of welcomes. So kick back and relax as we continue through our sermon series.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. How are we doing? You guys look good. You look really good. And I don't just say that about anybody. So just know that's only true about these people right here. My name is Jeff Bachman. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and it is my privilege to be here to teach and communicate. We are going to open up God's word, and we are going to see what it says, and it's going to get a little uncomfortable at times, and it's going to be encouraging at times. But in all of it, our hope is that you look at God's word, and it becomes then a mirror, a thermometer, an indication of what it is that's going on in our lives and where Jesus needs to step in and do some work. So that's kind of how it goes. We've been going through Matthew, and we are today, here's the good news. We are ending Matthew 12, everybody. Matthew 13, right around the corner. Here we go. As Aaron mentioned, for those who are new, we have a gift for you. It's our Matthew journal. And that's designed for this reason, is that we believe that with the Matthew journal, you're going to be able to take some notes and see what it is that God's doing. There's something really interesting that when you journal, if you are a journaler, then you probably get this. But if not, then maybe not, is that there's something interesting about writing some of biblical truths and then going back and seeing it later. And you go, oh, God was at work in a way that I didn't even see. So we encourage you to do that. So the Matthew Journal is a gift for first timers. We would love for you to pick that up. And then if you want information as far as events and how we are just gathering as a church, this.church is the way to stay up to date on those sort of things. And so, like I said, we're closing out chapter 12. And in chapter 12, week after week for these last couple of weeks, it's been Jesus and the Pharisees. And there have been different people there, but Jesus and the Pharisees have kind of been going back and forth and interacting. The Pharisees have been kind of splitting hairs about the technicalities of work and Sabbath and what you should and shouldn't do, what's allowed and what's not. They failed to understand that compassion should supersede law, that we need to be people, that Jesus was a person who cared for the very basic needs of humanity, and they didn't understand that. And they didn't, and they missed the chance that they had and the opportunity to step into sacrifice. In fact, Jesus references at one point out of Hosea 6, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Essentially, raising to a higher level that inner spiritual vitality and not just mere external formality. That's the difference. And that's what they were both kind of arguing for. So essentially for us today, then, when you believe in God without the centrality of Christ, When you believe in a creator who made, and yet you don't see that Jesus came to fulfill the law that he gave us, then you're missing the heartbeat of God's mercy. And you're missing what it is that God is trying to do in the life of us as individuals and us as a collective group. So we're going to look at Matthew 12, 43 through 50. We're going to close this out. We're going to have a great morning. So here we go. Let me read it for you. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house that I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in there and live there. And the final condition of the person is worse than the first. That is how it will be for this wicked generation. And that's only half, so keep going. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother, here is my brothers, for whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mothers. When you go in for surgery and you have something removed, there's a medical condition that you have two choices. You can, when you take something out, you either need to seal that up tight, or if you leave space, that something will fill it in the process. That empty space that's then filled in is called a seroma. I checked this out with some of my medical friends, so I think I'm 12% sure it's accurate. But it's called a seroma. In fact, I have some photo. Just kidding. I don't have any of those. It's still too early for that. Like it's not ready for that. But it's interesting that the human body is telling us something even about ourselves. That if we leave space for something to occupy it, it typically isn't going to be something good. that if we give it that chance, it's going to fill in with something that's not going to benefit us because there's no neutral. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to let it go and it'll just sit there and it'll be. We will, and this is true for us intellectually and spiritually, is that we will be occupied by something. Another way to say it is this. We all accept statements that are true or false and that something exists or doesn't. We operate out of a trust, faith, or a confidence in someone or something. It's a definition of belief, essentially. That's belief. Let me say it again. We operate out of trust, faith, or confidence in someone or something. What this passage is saying is that if we don't establish a firm foundation in who Jesus is, if we don't establish a foundation and invite Christ into the center of our lives, then something else will ultimately take that space. It's just inevitable. Now, for us in this setting for this week, is that it's a contrast for what you're gonna see next week. So I hope that you come back and join us. Because we're moving from 12 to 13, what you're gonna see next week, Jesus is teaching in parables. And in fact, he's gone from teaching inside to next week, he will go outside. He will be at the sea. He will be walking around. So this is indoors, which means a couple things. One, somebody hosted this conversation. That also means that more than likely, most of the people that are there are people that each other know. These are known people by each other. They have relationship together. And these would be people that would be considered insiders, which also then means this is a conversation that you and I have had at different points in times as well. It's called this. It's called a family meeting. Right. Yeah. Anyone ever had a family meeting? Oh, yeah. Those are fun, right? Family meetings are great. But here's the thing. Family meetings, you have different types of conversations. You talk a little bit more raw. You have honest conversation. You have what's called that last 10%. You say things a little bit differently because there's a shared culture. There's a shared language. There's a shared understanding of what's going on. So they're going to speak differently, which also then means for anybody who's an outsider in this is that that's going to be a little uncomfortable. Have you ever been to a family meeting that you were an outsider of, but you were watching this thing go on? You're like, I want to go home. I'd rather have my own family meeting than this. This is awful. I don't want this at all. So then for us, in our context, here's what I would say. If you're new to Northgate, if you're new to the faith, if you're in that place of still processing, first, what I would say is that Jesus absolutely loves you. And secondly, what you need to know is that scripture talks to different people in different groups at different times. It can be true for us, but it's speaking to people who have confessed faith in God, and yet they're missing the point. So then what you get to see is you are even processing your own faith or going, what is this thing about? Is that Jesus actually has way more to say to the religious elite and the religious leaders than he does to those who are still trying to figure it out. So then for us today is that don't look at these religious leaders actually as just being bad. You can't just do one big swoop like that. They're misinformed. They're misguided. They're us. They're me. They've aligned their life with God. They think that they're in, but Jesus is going to come and clarify who is actually in and who is out. Those who trust in the saving work of Jesus are in. They're saved. They're part of the family. That, in fact, goes back to that. There's been a word or a phrase that we've kind of been using for the last couple of weeks that helps us, and it even becomes a launching point for this. And it's this one. We've said this phrase, fix your eyes on Jesus. For those who profess faith in Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus. Once again, it's belief. It's belief. It's aiming our lives at Jesus. It's filling our life with Christ. So let me read 43 through 45 one more time. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and they live in there. And the final condition of the person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Which, side note, I just learned this week. Did you know that the term bless you came from this passage? I know. Because so when somebody sneezes, they believe that you would expel your soul and that somebody needed to quickly bless it before the devil would take it and run away with it. So that's science right there. Is that what that is? That's you can hang your hat on that one. So we should probably just close. We're all done here today, aren't we? Yeah. So that I just thought that was kind of fun. So bless you, everybody. But from last week, what we see is that the religious leaders are interacting with Jesus and they want something from Jesus. They demand signs. They demand that Jesus is going to do something more than what he is doing. And yet here's the interesting correlation between that. They wanted Jesus to do more, but it didn't matter what he did because they didn't believe that he could do it. They said that he was sent from Satan. So then it didn't matter what Jesus was going to do because they weren't going to believe that it was actually from Jesus and from God. The religious leaders needed to step into a belief that they didn't have and they probably were never going to get. So Jesus, being the smart teacher that he was and inspired and sent from God, he taught in a parable. And we know this because at the end of it, he said, this is how it will be. It's like this. A man found deliverance from a demon. That demon then went out to arid places. It's where demonic forces live, out in death and dry. Death attacks death. Dying goes to dying. So that's where those demonic forces went. After the man was delivered, he tried to clean everything up by his own natural orders. He swept his house. He made things clean. He put it nice and tidy. And so his house looked very good. So then what Jesus is essentially saying to you and to I and for them is saying at the point that your house is in order, you have a choice in what you're going to fill that with. You can choose to solve your pain, your sin, your strongholds with something. And you can either invite Jesus into that or that you can use a system to feel safe, which we may or may not even know that that's essentially something that we even do today. It's called this. It's this word. It's religion. It's religion. Religion's not bad. Religion's not a bad thing. However, religion is a group. It's a gathering. It's a practice. It's people aiming and aligning their lives with something and giving it worship, which worship essentially is just thinking about something more than anything else. So it's worship. But religion alone lacks supernatural conviction. Religion alone is never effective. And in fact, for the religious leaders of this time, they had kept the laws. They had kept religion. In fact, they had given to themselves the title of being the keeper of the law and the keeper of religion. The laws of that time, 613 of them, so many, and yet not enough. They had kept those and they had learned how to do it, whatever it was, that they had integrated their lives to where it looked like that they were 613 correct. You know, Jesus was reminding them and declaring to them, you've missed it. Because when the man had cleaned out his house without placing Jesus in the center of that void, then the person was subject to possession more serious than when it started. So instead of one demon possessing him, it now invited back seven. Seven is in the Bible was used as a perfect number. It signified fullness, finality, or perfection. So this person was considered to be fully and wholly, perfectly possessed. A couple of years ago, my wife and I went on a mission trip, which by the way, if you're going to talk about being perfectly possessed and then you talk about your wife, it better be a good story. I promise, we're okay. When we first got married, we went on a mission trip and she went on the trip sick. She went on the trip, we found out later that she had an ear infection and she went and she got antibiotics for this ear infection, but they gave her amoxicillin. They gave her like an antibiotic that's usually used for like toddlers. So while she was on the antibiotic, while her life was being filled with something, she was good. It kept the sickness at bay. The day she stopped taking the medicine, all of a sudden it came back with reinforcements. And it came back and it hit her. And and watching her as we're literally driving home on this thing, and she feels like something is just boring into her head because the infection had grown and got stronger. The Pharisees, and in fact, the other religious leaders of this time, they were in danger of the exact same thing. Their attempt at reformation without inviting the power of God for transformation got them exactly here. And in fact, I was looking here. Here's what they tried. They tried this. They tried to legalistically not care for people on the Sabbath. That was in verse 2. They questioned in 10. They plotted to kill in 14. They cursed Jesus because they said that he was from Satan. They did not trust the work of Jesus or the Holy Spirit. In 32, they use their actions alone rather than their heart, and they separated the two. They spoke well, they had good words, but there was evil in their heart. They demanded signs and to be fully convinced and to obtain salvation without Christ. And that's just chapter 12. Like, that's a busy day. And that's what they were doing to Jesus. My friends, it's not enough to clean the house. We must also invite the right tenant. It's got to be both of them. It can't just be one. And for the Pharisees, they were super proud. They go, yep, look at us. Clean house here, everybody. We've got the cleanest of house and the emptiest of hearts. This is religion without relationship. This is why a bad tree can't make good fruit. This is why they were mad at Jesus because he was healing on the Sabbath, that they saw that technically he was doing something wrong and yet he was living out the heart of God. This is right action without right heart. There's a translation of Matthew that I really enjoy. It's the Message, and it says Matthew 12:45 like this. That's what this generation is like. You may think that you cleaned out the junk from your lives and gotten ready for God, but you weren't hospitable to my kingdom message. And now all the devils are moving back in. You weren't hospitable to my kingdom message, and now all the devils are moving back in. That kingdom message, if you want to know what the kingdom message is, in fact, again, come back next week. Because in chapter 13, seven times, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like this. And he compares it to something so that we have some sort of a physical understanding that we can tangibly see what it is. The kingdom of God is like this, 11 times in the book of Matthew. So if you want to know what a hospitable kingdom message is, come back. But for us today, may we never be so busy trying to look like Jesus that we miss what Jesus is doing in our lives today. And I got to be honest, this one's tough. Because again, if you're here new and exploring the things of faith, there's a ton of grace and you get to explore and look. But for those of us who've said yes to Jesus a long time ago, that have been a part of Northgate, this is tough. Because for me, I can clean up real good. I can clean up and I can probably walk into any church and look like a really good Christian. I know the words to say, I know how to act, I know when to stand, when to sit, I know when to cheer, and I know all those sorts of things. I know all the right things to do, and I've made myself very acceptable and pleasing to go into any church, and people will go, man, that guy's got it all together. And yet, can I tell you where I see in my own life, where I say that my house is clean and just ready for destruction? Is at the point that I'm more concerned about if I'm on time for my next meeting and thinking about that than being present with the people that God has put in my life. And there's different stuff for me at different times, but that's just right now. Is that I'm sitting here and I'm trying to engage with somebody, and all of a sudden I start thinking about the next thing that I need to move on to and how to just get to that next thing, because I'm more concerned about looking like a pastor than acting like a pastor. There's got to be, in all of our lives, a regeneration, a receiving of Christ into our hearts. Revelation 3:20 says it like this. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they with me. That's why Jesus had the audacity to say when he met somebody and then he met them in their pain and their sin and their need, he said, go and sin no more. Because though there is a choice that we have, in fact, Paul talks about it in Romans. He says, may we not sin more so that grace increases, may it never be. So there's an active choice in that, but it is also the sense and the understanding that there's a simple and profound declaration that in and of myself, as a human being, I am bound for sin and I am bound for death. And that outside of Christ and Christ alone, I am hopeless. It's actually why we just stepped into the Lent season. On Wednesday, had a phenomenal worship night here. Aaron and the team did so good. And we got a chance, Lent's that time where you get to consider, you get to reflect, you get to go and to take things off of your life of saying, these are things that I've put in place of who Jesus is. And it's subtle and it's little and it may not be full blown, but it's just declaring our ongoing and desperate need for Jesus and Jesus alone. Because my friends, we cannot be neutral about Christ. Reformation will cleanse, but it will not fill. And for these, they refused to receive a savior. And so they remained empty, ready to be filled by the next thing that was around the corner. It's coming. Tradition and law for them had become their savior. Tradition for them had become more important than God and his heart for the people. You see, the religious people of that day, they at first shunned the law because it made them uncomfortable. But at the point that they began to figure it out, they then used that law and the limitations and the instructions to then build fences that they were in and everybody else was out, because it felt safe and it felt good. And I'd love to say that they were the first ones to do that. I would love to say that they were the ones to establish the first fence, but it's been around forever. Genesis 2, God is talking to his first creation, Adam and Eve. And he says, this fruit that I've given you, everything here is yours to live in, freely enjoy. Just don't eat of that fruit. One chapter later, Eve says, you told us not to eat of the fruit and not to touch it either. That's like, I never said that. I never said that. You can climb that tree. You can build a fort in it. You can carve your name in it. You can swing a something from it. Just don't eat of the fruit. And yet for us, we say, if God likes this, this has got to be better. It's the first sign of religion. And my friends, Jesus has come to tear down those fences. He has come to tear them down and for us to understand that we feel safe and in control and that we feel like we even have a chance to be a little bit of God when we understand more laws. When we have a handle on looking more like a Christian, we're more worried about than actually becoming one. But the truth is that they were worse off than when they had started. I think for us, in our lives, we're so quick to clean our own house and not yet take a moment to pause and ask, what is it that God's doing? And also, why is the pain even there? Where is the pain and what is it telling you? One of the rules of medicine, as I was talking with some of my friends about these other definitions, they said that you never eliminate the pain without first identifying the root of what's causing the pain. 2 weeks ago, I got the chance to teach here 2 weeks ago. And after that Sunday, I was tired. My wife was starting to get sick. And so we just decided that night we were going to go to bed. And she took some nice and strong cold medicine to sleep through the night. And so about 12 in the morning, I woke up. And I woke up with like just back pain, which isn't, if I'm going to be honest, it's not all that foreign. Like, I was like, did I throw my back out like sleeping? That's a new one. I haven't done that before. I mean, I've thrown my back out looking at shampoo at Target before. Thank you very much. But I was like, I've never done that. And all of a sudden I started to twist around and I'm like, oh, that's not what your back is. That's your kidney. Yeah. And so I decided, I was like, maybe it'll pass. So I decided to just go downstairs and I would lay on the couch and like moan and groan on the couch and not wake up my wife. My response to kidney stones, and now that I've had them a couple of times, my response is that as the pain gets too intense, we're all friends here. Some of us haven't even met, but I can share uncomfortable things with you, can't I? So at the point that the pain gets too intense, I throw up. That's just what I do. Hi, welcome. Now it's your turn. Why don't you tell us something that makes you feel weird? So that's what I did. So at that point, I was like, we're not going to get there anymore. And it starts to be this spiral because you don't get the meds then are there to kind of push the pain away. And so it was the spiral that was not going in the right direction. So I went and I woke up my wife and I told her, and the cold medicine was doing exactly what it was supposed to, which was to keep her asleep. And I was like, you're no help right now. Do you know how much trouble you're in when you have to go to your unlicensed, permitted son and ask him to drive you to the hospital at 1 o'clock in the morning? You're in tough times. I said, son, it's time to be a man here. Because dad's got to throw up in the back of the van. So get in there and drive. And he drove. I've never seen his knuckles so white. And he's just sitting here. And every once in a while, I was like, son, I'm about ready to scream out in pain. He's like, okay. All right. I'm like, oh. And then about 5 minutes in, I was like, think you could drive any faster? Thanks for obeying the law and everything. It's not really that important right now. Jesus came to fulfill the law. So he's driving. And at one point, just to prepare him, I said, son, I'm going to throw up here in a second. And I'm going to need you to just keep your eyes on the road and not worry about me. And so he did. And so we got there, got to the ER, went in, and they said, it's going to be a long wait, like you do. And so I'm going to tell you this, like full confession, like I did not accentuate my screaming, but I also didn't hold it back. And so they got a good 15-minute, like, just symphony. Oh! And all of a sudden, it was so weird. My room was ready. I don't know how that happened. They're like, we need to get this guy. He's making everyone else uncomfortable. So I walk into my room. Door flies open. All of a sudden, I hear, Pastor Bachman! I'm going to say some things that you're not going to want to hear, sir. But this dear sweet man who goes to our church, so kind and care for me. But here, as I've been on the other side of this, which by the way, they passed, hallelujah, 3 of them, thank you. I've named them. I'll be handing them out in the same, no, just kidding. I was so interested in getting my pain taken care of. He was very interested, and he was right, by the way. He wanted to know what was causing the pain. So I didn't care if I was allergic to sulfa drugs. He was very concerned about that. He was asking all the right questions, and I was like, give me the drugs. Give them to me. And he said, we have to do a few things first. That's not how this works. Have you never been to a hospital? But I was just in so much pain, and all I wanted to do was to feel better. Now, don't, if you are in pain, physical, emotional, whatever, don't stay there forever. But for a moment, or maybe it's don't fix the pain without Jesus or inviting him in to what's going on. Because like the Pharisees, I ask you, what are you inviting into your life other than Jesus to play the role of Jesus? What is it that feels a lot like Jesus in the moment, but will not fulfill and satisfy in the same way? Have you ever, and this is something, like this is actually a pretty new concept that a friend shared with me. For most of my life, and there's scripture to back it up, is that we say, God, I cast my cares on you. They're too big for me. I give them to you. They're not mine, they're yours. And that is absolutely true. Have you ever invited Jesus to sit with you in your pain? Have you ever, like we see in Job, Job invites his friends to come and mourn? Have you ever asked Jesus to mourn? I haven't. It's been more of me saying, God, take away this pain so I am not mourning anymore. And yet what I see all over scripture is to consider it a joy when you face trials of many kinds because the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and let that perseverance have its work because it's doing something in you. And so invite Jesus into the pain and into the grief and into the crying. Have you ever invited Jesus into your rage? No, of course not, because Jesus couldn't handle that. Really? You ever invited Jesus into your revenge? Like not sit shotgun, we're gonna go get this guy. But have you ever invited Jesus in when you say, well, all I want is to get even? Jesus, would you sit with me in this? And while all of this is happening, verse 46, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Somebody told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to the disciples, he said, here is my mother, here is my brothers. For whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mothers. See, the nation of Israel held heritage and family lineage at such a high value that he was taking that which they valued and getting them to understand. Not forsaking bloodlines, but clarifying, because just because you're born into a family, a name, a race, or a nation, it doesn't make you saved or safe in God's eyes. That's not what his value is. God's value is the will of God. Not diminishing family, rather highlighting God's heart. And so here's the best news about that. It's two things. One, who you belong to on earth doesn't save you. Second, who you belong to on earth does not define you, which might be the best news that you hear today. And statistically, I know that every one of us came from somebody, and that may be the best news for some of us. And for others of us, that may be the worst thing that I'm reminding you of today. But, you know, I would love to answer any of your questions. I've got a little bit to finish through, but I would love to chat with you outside. Well, yeah, it's a great question. And I think some of that'll be answered as we go through this, my friend. And if it's not, here's my commitment to you. No, it's okay. We're friends. Yeah, absolutely. Well, we'll get there. And if I don't answer that, I would love to chat with you afterwards, okay? Thank you, my friend. Thank you. Because in this, and here's what I'll say, is that your parents, whether they are good or bad, did not knit you together in your mother's womb. They didn't count every hair on your head. They did not form you in the dark places. You're not fearfully and wonderfully made as a reflection of them. We are shadows of and part of the family of our earthly mother and father. And yet what I see here is that we have an identity that belongs in who God has made us to be. That our identity is not who we are, but whose we are. And that God gives us purpose and intention because he made us. We are valuable because of who made us. That's what I see. And in 50, as he ends, he says, and so whoever or whosoever, it's the same word that's used in Matthew 11. It says that whoever chooses to trust in Jesus, you belong. Because there's an invitation from Jesus that all have a seat at the table. And it's table fellowship with Jesus, not because of where you came from. And so those who respond positively to Jesus are a part of the family. And in this case, he's stretching out his hand, not to his mother and brothers. He's extending his hand to those who are fulfilling the will of God with him. And that will of God, the will of God. So often you see in the Old Testament that the will of God is something that is kind of passive. And the Old Testament was enacted to a nation. It was given to everyone. What we see in the New Testament is it's different. The pattern of the will of God in the New Testament is very clear and it's personal. And it's between Jesus and you. But do you want to know the will of God? I'll tell you. I'll tell you the will of God. Here's the will of God. I spent my life working with people of trying to help them find the will of God. I want to know the will of God. You guys want to know who you're supposed to date and where you're supposed to go to college? I'm going to tell you the will of God right now. Get ready. You ready for it? Here it goes. John 6:40. Here it is. For my Father's will in your life is San Francisco State. Right? No, that's not true. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. That's it. That may either be the best news that you've heard or you wanted a little bit more clarity. But that's the will of God, which falls perfectly in line with what Larry had been teaching from last week, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of what is not seen. That then becomes belief. The will of God is, my friends, that you believe in Jesus. And then the question, and this goes to your very fair question, is to say when we say, have faith, fix your eyes on Jesus, and you say, how? You say, how? There's a couple things that I see in this, and this may help and it may not, is that I see characteristics and personality of belief. Not an answer, but that we have a chance to allow Jesus to be that which fulfills and aligns and establishes our belief, living out those characteristics and personality. So then we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the first. Hebrews 12:1-2 says it this way. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus, casting aside everything. If it's not about Jesus, casting it aside. Not saying that colleges and spouses and jobs and kids and hobbies, those aren't bad, but they're not Jesus. And at the point that those get mixed around, we get in big trouble. I read in a survival guide a long time ago that if you get lost and you're not staying put, like if you need to get someplace, if you're traveling, you need to look a long way away and fix your eyes on that point and aim for that. Because our human tendency, our natural inclination is that if we don't aim towards something, you hit nothing. And as you're walking, you will not walk in a straight line. You will wander in one big circle, ending up exactly where you started instead of going in a straight line. So part of this is fix your eyes on Jesus. Because what I will tell you is that there's an entire world out there that promises that they will make your life better. Every part of it. The house that you own, the job that you have, the car that you drive, the food that you eat, the lifestyle, the gym that you belong to, how many kids you have, how many you don't have, how many spouses you have, how many you don't have. Everything is promising that it's going to make you better. And if you just have a little bit more of it, all you need after that is more. But here's what I'll tell you. And I've had plenty of people ask me that exact question of saying, how in the world? You know what nobody has ever asked me is, how do I fix my eyes on my mortgage? We seem to be able to figure that out all on our own. Nobody has ever told me to overly care about my kids and want them to succeed. I've just seemed to figure that out. And in the same way, we look at this and we go, so then how do we fix our eyes on Jesus? We do it. And we spend time and allow those characteristics and personalities to then invade and fill that empty space as we are cleaning house and inviting Jesus into it. And as we aim and as we believe and as we seek an environment that it allows for hope, faith, assurance, and a belief in Jesus, something changes. But again, the responsibility, the human responsibility we have is to aim our life towards that. Fix our eyes on Christ. Philippians 4:8 says it this way. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. And in my own life, again, I cannot save myself, but I sure can have a choice in the things that I am thinking about and considering and how I spend my time. And for those of you who may not be at a place of full belief or that you are at a place of saying yes to Jesus, then this may be wildly frustrating. So then to you, I say, my friends, come back next week. Because remember, this is a family meeting. Jesus is talking to those that at one point have said, I believe, And then Jesus says, I want you to believe. He says, but I doubt, so help me believe in Mark 9. So there's this process of also believing, the physical responsibility that we have, and then also Jesus meeting us in that. As you do believe, you will see a transformation. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it like this. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. A couple weeks ago, I shared that the mission of Northgate is helping unchurched people become wholehearted followers of Jesus, and that remains true. We actually, as a staff, spent some time this last week then talking about then how. What's the vision? So the mission is that. That's why we show up here. The vision of that, the how, and in fact, you'll see it. It's written all around here, is this. Transforming our homes, our communities, and our world by pursuing God, building community, and unleashing compassion. You don't have to agree with it, but we're at least clear. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're spending our time. And it's written all out there so that we can tell people that and that we can remind people like me in my cold, dead heart when I want to do anything other than that. Transforming our homes, communities, and the world by pursuing God, building community, unleashing compassion. Transformation implies two things. One, that there is a personal responsibility that we have. We have an opportunity to make choices to transform. That's one. Then the other side of it is that this life of faith also, there's a releasing that invites God to have some say in it. So it really is kind of the both and, but we are still active participants. And that idea of pursuing God, building community, and unleashing compassion, that's not an extensive list, but it's buckets of where to start. And that's where we start of saying, pretty much anything that you see us as, if we put our name on it as a church here or in the community, it's going to be about those, one of those three things, if not all. It's a good day when we get to do all three of them. The good news and the frustrating truth in this is that belief, it's not a straight line. It's not. If it was a straight line, then because I have been a Christian for most of my adult life, then I'm here to tell you that I have 48 years of Jesus points. Thank you very much. I'm very proud of myself for all those Jesus points that I have earned. But that's not it. Belief, faith, it's a journey. It's one that we invite Jesus into. And if we don't invite Jesus, something else is going to occupy that space, but it's for sure not a straight line. It's living a life that creates a temperature, an atmosphere, an environment that's then hospitable for Jesus to move you in a direction, to convict you, to change you, to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. It's kind of, on our best day, it's an upward spiral where it doesn't always feel like we know exactly what we're doing, but we're headed in the right direction. When we do that, it aims and it aligns our life towards Jesus. And then we get a chance to remain deep-seated in inviting him in to those empty spaces in our life. To fulfill, and then to guide us as we continue to navigate through that. That's belief. And that may not be enough today. But Jesus wants to meet you in that and to begin that process. Let me pray for us. So Father, these concepts and these ideas that you've given to us in chapter 12 they're not simple. And it's not just as simple as do this and don't do this. It truly is, God, us aligning our lives to create an environment that allows us and you to interact. And for those who aren't yet at a place of faith, who haven't said yes to you yet, God, we pray that they sit and they watch and they see your loving kindness, your relentless pursuit for your people. And could we then be a people who then re-examine, realign, and trust in the saving work of you and you alone. In name we pray. Amen.
And this concludes this week's podcast. We hope you've enjoyed spending some time with us. And if you haven't already, like and subscribe to our YouTube and find us on Instagram at NGateCF. See you next week.